The home was all serene. The children, no problem at all. Everything was going swimmingly, but not for too long. In fact, it seemed as if peace was reigning in the house, and we just could hardly believe it. Everything was so smoothly running. But next thing, a knock at the door, and a very irate neighbour standing there, accusing me. "Your child has just gone through my front garden and plucked off every flower and every bud from every bush." Psalm 127:3 tells us, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Well, I guess you, like me, have often wondered, is that really true? After things like that have happened, and that wasn't the only one, there were many, many more. I had neighbours both sides who had no children, either side. And I won't go into all the details, but it was pretty hard going for a long time. But nevertheless, God says children are a heritage and they are a reward. And if God says it, it is true. And we have to believe it. But after having four of them, and they're all grown up now, I can truly endorse that verse and say, yes, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward. They are the greatest delight that God can give us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have our problems and our difficulties. And as Ruth has shared with you, and I feel that Ruth must be a very special lady, because I feel sometimes when we are tried to that extent, God has a very special interest in us and a very special job for us one day to do. I haven't been tried as much as that. We have been through some very difficult times. But I can say now, and I don't feel I've arrived, not by any manner of means. I don't think we ever get to the stage where we can say we've arrived, even if our children are married. I think when they get married, they need our prayers even more so than before they left home, just because of the world we're living in today and the pressures on marriage and on young people. But some people act as if children are a nuisance. Now, being in the camp situation, we know sometimes that we are only babysitters, but we're very glad to be babysitters because it's a wonderful opportunity with all these children. And truly, as we look out on them, as we serve their meals, my husband and I just love them. We really do. And many of them are from broken homes. In our area, there's a great incidence of broken homes. And you see these little ones and you can tell there's a great lack of love sometimes. They come into the kitchen and my husband would be number one at administering love. I can say that. He's a very loving man and the kiddies just flock around him. And he's in that kitchen and they come in and they just sit on his lap, girls and boys, because they so need love. But nevertheless, he's a great disciplinarian and he doesn't let them get away with anything. But I think the balance has to be with both. Well, I'm diversing, that comes later on. But because they are given to us, they don't choose to be born. And if these little ones find themselves coming into your home or to mine, then it is our responsibility to make their lives as happy and secure as we possibly can. No matter how many children you have, whether it's one, two, three, four, or more, whether you have two of the same sex or you have two of each or one of each, it seems to me that every one of them have different personalities. They have different gifts and they have different temperaments and different talents. And because you've gone through with one and the next one comes, you could think, well, I think I've learned everything, but you haven't. Far from it, because you'll find the number two comes along and they're so different you can hardly see a similarity between the two. My first one came along and she was a very, very strong-willed girl. But she was quite a talented girl in many directions. The second one came along, also a girl. She was as timid as you could possibly find. The first one, I don't think she knew how to be timid. She was just far too forward in a way. Because we'd walk along the street, there'd be somebody sitting, there was a drunk man sitting on the seat one day and we used to open the door when she was just five and let her go into the newsagent to get the paper. But she'd always stop on the way back and talk to whoever happened to come within her range. And this was a drunk man sitting just on the seat. So she stopped him. We could see it, you know. And she came back into the car and she said, "That man's silly. He wouldn't talk to me." But the second one came along and she was just so timid. And for the first 7 years, she would not even go up the street with her father in the car. She'd say, "Is Mummy going?" "No." "Well, I'm not going." And see, this is how it is with a family. And so you've got to start learning all over again. And then the two boys came and the same thing happened. Completely different. One was as placid as you could make them. And then the fourth one came along and he was, well, kept me on my toes. I just couldn't believe. I think I've shared it here before. He's married now, but I still feel a great need to pray for him. Now, how is a mother going to cope with this tremendous task? And when I say tremendous, it is. I mean, it's wonderful to be in this position that the whole four of them are grown up, and at least you just haven't got the training of them to do any more. You still are vitally interested in them. You're still very much a part of them. You're still very interested in everything they do, and you're still very much in prayer for them. But you can't train them anymore. Your job has been completed. That's the finish. But when you first have them and you think, how am I going to cope with this? I don't know what your thoughts were when you first had your, those that have children, your first little baby was laying in your arms. How did you feel? It was thrilling, but my, I was scared stiff. Coming home in the car, although it's 33 years ago, I can still see myself sitting in that car holding this baby and feeling terrified. How was I going to bring her up? How was I going to be capable of bringing her up? And in those days, although I was a Christian, I've been a Christian since the age of 11, I don't think I knew very much really. And it's only been year after year allowing the Lord Jesus to just come more and more into my life, just going through experiences and learning of him that has enabled me to do, or enabled us, I should say. When I say me, I mean both of us, my husband and I, enabling us to do it. Because naturally, I didn't know anything about them. I'd never had my baby sister came fairly soon after I came, so that I didn't really know anything about babies at all. And even to bath the first one was terrible. I was at my mother's and she said, "I'll bath the babies." "No, Mum, if I don't start now, I'll never do it." So you've got to just do so many things and learn. But it is a wonderful experience, and children are a reward and a heritage from the Lord, even though they can give you hours of agony during the time. Now, one day on the TV I saw a lady and she said, "If my husband lost me, he would need a housekeeper, a nurse, a cook, a companion, a gardener, a sweetheart, a dressmaker, a teacher, and you name it, how many more things." Now, how is one woman going to do all those things? We're only given 24 hours a day. How are we going to do all that? And we do have to have a rest sometimes, don't we? Even though we are on call 24 hours a day, I believe we are. You've gone through nights, I'm sure, when you've been up most, you know, perhaps all night with your children and all those things. And our husband's needs, of course, they come first. And we have to be a helpmeet to our husbands and a companion and see to all these duties around the home and to be part of rearing this precious heritage that the Lord has given us. Today's society would try to convince us that it's a low-grade job to be in the home and to look after a family, that our talents are much more worthy of that sort of job. We should be out in the workforce and making a name for ourselves, maybe a career. I realise that life today is very difficult for young women, and I am very sorry for them. I think it's a wonderful time to be alive, but I do feel that the pressures on family life are much greater, and I know that women are being forced out into the workforce today because interest rates on homes, how are you going to get a home together? And the price of everything, food and clothing, is going up to such a tremendous extent. But I believe you have to watch it very, very carefully. And I think I would say, if I had my time over again and this faced me, I would have to come before the Lord for a long time before I really made up my mind as to whether I should do it or not. but I realised that I cannot tell you what to do. I'm fortunate I did not have to work. Life was a lot easier in those days. Not that I think bringing up a family has always been difficult. Even in my mother's day, I don't think it was all that easy. Living was much more gracious. But still today, it is difficult for young mums because of the cost of everything and the needs of children today. But I would say, for those that have little preschool children, think very carefully first, because they need you so greatly in those early years. Then people might tell you that an infant doesn't need that nurturing and that day-by-day care, but I believe these little ones do, and who better else than a mother to give it to them. We have to help our children to grow up. Now, they come into the world little bundles. They seem terribly fragile, but believe you me, they are not. They are very strong. When I think of my coming home with my first one and the way she could cry, as lungs, there was nothing wrong with them. But just as they come as little babies, they are going to become children, they're going to become adolescents, and then on to young adults. And so it is a mother's and a father's responsibility and job to just guide these little ones from babyhood through these years to the time when we release them to leave home. As they come to you, gradually they grow up, and you see that as their personalities are different, so their interests are different and their talents are different. So each child has an individual need. So we as parents have to keep an eye out for their needs. We have to be sensitive to them. And now some of them are going to be really easy to bring up, no problem at all, and yet you'll find the next one just keeps you on your toes the whole way through and can exasperate you, irritate you beyond measure, but they are still a reward. And just as the child outgrows his clothes, his shoes, so in temperament and in their stages that they go into, one stage after another, so there'll be changes, and we have to be sensitive to this. And their changes, we could call it a spiritual, mental and emotional development. I found it very interesting to look at what the Bible says about the early development of Jesus Christ. Now in Luke 2 verses 40 and 52, they go this way. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in favour with God and man. Now, out of these two verses, we see, one, his physical development. He grew in stature. We see his emotional development. He was strong in spirit. We see his intellectual development. He was filled with wisdom. We see his spiritual development. He grew in favour with God. And his social development. He grew in favour with man. Now, I guess every one of us would like to see our children grow just like that. But it's a very large order, and we need the grace of God and the enablement of the Holy Spirit and God's Word to help us in the rearing of our children. When they are first born, it seems as if there's going to be years and years before they grow up. But don't you believe it. You know, my mother used to say to me, you're no sooner born than you're grown up and you've left home or left home to get married. And I just thought, oh, that's too far-fetched. But truly, as I look back over 33 years, I wonder where they've gone. It just seems only yesterday that I was a younger mother. Now, this is true. The years just slip by so quickly. And so it's so terribly important to make the most of those years and not to let time slip by and have too many regrets. Looking back, I can see many, many times that I made mistakes. And if I could start now with knowing as much as I know now, well, it would be a lot easier, so I think. May not be, of course. But still, we have to learn as our children grow, and we learn with them, because not too many of us know very much about it. Because we don't know when we get the child what his nature is going to be like. or his temperament. And so that's why they need this individual care of each parent. Now, it is a tremendous privilege to be a Christian mother. And unless Jesus Christ is in our lives in a vital way, we're going to find it very hard to make a success of this job. But let me tell you that we have a lot of resources. Now, you could probably think of more than what I've worked out. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his presence and his leading and his guiding. We have the promise of heavenly wisdom, and it's ours for the asking. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproachment or resentment." Now, without wisdom, well, we just couldn't cope, I don't think. Heavenly wisdom, and the Lord said that he'll give it generously. I find myself even now praying constantly for wisdom. Wisdom in just dealing with the everyday pressures of camp life. Dealing with the little ones that come into camp and their problems. Dealing with the mums that come and want to talk about their problems. We just need it so much. Some people, I think, have more wisdom naturally than others, and I don't think I have. I feel that I have really had to cry to God for wisdom to enable me through these years of the various jobs that I've had to do, things that have been even going to camp life. Again, it was a different sort of a job. I was frightened again, something new. You know, it didn't come naturally to me. God's word is another one, teaching us and helping us to teach our children. And we need to teach them very early to have a love for God's word, to be obedient to it, to make it natural as we, to know that we read God's word, that it's natural to us, that we love it, that's the very core of our lives. Prayer. We have an open line to God. Don't you think that's fantastic? That any hour of the day or night, God's line is never closed, and we can pray to him. I believe if we practice prayer, coming to him, and Cecily and I were just talking about this because of our question time tomorrow, and with prayer, we can be praying all day and every day. And I guess you do what I do. You wake up in the night, and you just don't always get back to sleep straight away. Well, you pray. There's always someone to pray for. There's always a problem to pray about. And then I think that if we become women of prayer, then when there's emergencies, we can send these telegram prayers up. I don't think it's so easy to send the telegram prayers up if we really haven't got a prayer relationship with God. I guess we can, and I know that God is a loving God, and he will always hear our prayer. But to have this natural prayer life, that you're just naturally talking to God as you go around your work. I'm cleaning windows up at the camp and I'm praying, and often it's aloud. There's no one around, they don't hear me, and I find it's a lot easier if I can pray aloud. And it's really great because it just warms your heart as you talk to God and listen to him talk to you through his word. Now, we know that our husbands are the head of the house, and they are the ones that set the rules. Well, they should set the rules. Actually, we are second in command, but very often, because we have so many more hours with our children, I guess it falls more to our responsibility to teach the children. I don't feel that we should ever teach our children anything that our husbands do not approve of. We know what our husbands believe and think, and we would have heard our children give the rules and regulations. And so I believe, as Christian women, in our submission to our husbands, I believe that this is part of it, that we should not allow our children to do things that we know that our husbands would not approve of. And also, when our husbands do make a rule, we just can't argue about it, even though we may not feel always that it's the right thing. We can't argue in front of the children, because that means you're not standing together, and it wouldn't be right. Now, we had a little problem a few years ago with one of our girls. Well, the problem really wasn't with her, but it was just a problem that she confronted. And of course, I came into it, my husband came into it, and we had to sort it out. And I'll share it with you, because this is the sort of thing that can happen sometimes. Now, my husband was not very keen on slacks, and this happened, say, about 25 years ago, perhaps a little less, 20 years ago, when Christian women didn't wear slacks very much. Now, he didn't have, it wasn't that he thought that it was wrong for a Christian to wear slacks. He just liked girls in skirts and dresses. It was just a personal thing. Well, she was going to an ICF camp, and there were about 84 girls going. She went around and asked every girl what they were wearing. Every one of them said slacks. Well, of course, you can imagine how she felt. She came home and she said to me, "Mummy, it's going to be terrible. I'm going to be the only girl out of slacks. I'm going to have to wear a skirt all the weekend and I feel dreadful." Of course, I felt for her. So I, of course, you know, had a word on the side to my husband. It took a bit of persuading. And it took me a while, and in the end, a Christian neighbour two doors up, I shared it with her, and she said, "Look, ask Liv if I can lend her a pair of slacks, you alter them on the machine, and let her wear them." She said, I'll accept it if he doesn't say yes." So, of course, I came back to Liv, and so he gave in finally. I ordered the slacks, off she went, and the weekend would have been ruined for her if she hadn't have put these slacks on. But you see, I couldn't just say to her, "Well, I think you should wear the slacks. I don't think it's right for your father to stop you wearing something like that. I don't see anything wrong in them." I couldn't say that. I had to go back to him. I just had to say, "Well, look, I'll talk to Daddy and see what we can do about it. And, you know, he just might change his mind." But it's just little things like that. And I think this helps the children to feel secure, because if husbands and wives are arguing in front of the children and the wife is not agreeing with the husband in the rules that he makes, well, the children have no security, and it's just not good. Another thing, we women have to be thankful that we are women, because very often a woman can have a real slant against men. Somewhere along the line, she's been misused, and this gets over to our daughters, and you'll find that they in turn adopt the same attitude. They've got this chip on their shoulder about men. And this is not right, because God has deemed things to be quite different to this. The wife should compliment the husband and be his helpmeet. And I believe that if we are loving towards our husbands, maybe there is a bit of a problem here or there. But I think if our behaviour is right, then their behaviour will be right too. But I think if we stand up against it and try to push our own way, well, it's only going to be conflict, and we're not going to gain anything at all. And the wife should also encourage her husband to carry out his masculine role. She should encourage him to be the head of the house. I've never had to encourage my husband to be the head of the house. He's very much the head of the house. And I'm glad, because I think the wife can relax a lot more and know if the children come to you and they want something, you can say, "Look, you just ask your father, because he makes the decisions, and whatever he says, you'll have to do, or whatever he says is right." But if the husband is a bit weak and can't make the decision, it's very difficult for a wife, and it's very difficult for the children. The wife then has to take that role, and I believe it is a lot better in the home if the husband takes his rightful role. But the wife has to encourage him sometimes to do that, and I believe she has to praise her husband in front of the children. Don't downgrade your husband in front of your children. It's a terrible thing to do. You have to build up your husband and praise him in front of your children, so that they've got, and the girls too particularly, have got a good image of a father, and therefore they've got more chance of going out and having a good marriage if you've done the right thing there. Also, the allotting of jobs. I believe the mother should be careful in allotting the jobs to the children, to the girls. I think she should try and get the more feminine jobs for the girls and the more masculine jobs for the boys. This all helps them to grow up in their right sex role. For instance, the boys, you can give them the raking of the leaves or the emptying of the garbage, those sort of things. And the girls, the setting of the tables and cooking. But nevertheless, boys today I think it's good for them to know these things, because very often they're flatting on their own and they have to cook. And I think there's many of these lads today are really good cooks. I hear it all the time. And I think it's good for men to be able to do those things. But I think you've got to be careful that you don't overdo it. And also I think too that if the husband makes a rule and, for instance, he allots a job for a son to do and the boy is falling down on the job, I believe that it's the husband's duty to tell that boy, now you're falling down on the job. I had a classic example of this one day, and this was one of our boys, and he was probably about 18 at this time. Where we live, there's no garbage, and no garbage calling. We have three different lots. We have a somewhere to burn off, an incinerator. We have a big hole where we throw our scraps, and then another one where we throw our tins, because we're right out in the bush, and so the setup's a little different. So Liv made the ruling that the boys had to divide these jobs, and it was their duty to do it, and I was not allowed to do it. And when I say I was not allowed to take those scraps out, well, one of them became very careless, and the scraps were mounting up and up. You know how irritating it is in the kitchen to have a great bucket full of scraps, and I couldn't stand any longer. So I went into my husband and I said, now Liv, you've given these boys these jobs to do, and Brian's falling down on this job. The garbage is just mounting up to such an extent, and I want it emptied. He said, put it in his bedroom. I said, no, I couldn't do it. He said, well, I will. So Brian was out and he got home late, and here's this big bucket of scraps behind the closed door. He opened his door and here it was. Well, of course, I was feeling all apologetic. In the morning, when I met up with him, I said, oh, mate, I'm sorry. Mum, forget about it, he said. I thought it was terribly funny. He said, I laughed all the way down to the compost heap. Now, there's a tremendous lot to teach our children. They come into the world knowing how to do wrong things, because the seeds of sin are within them. They don't know how to do right things, and we have to teach them. I've made a list of the things, and you could probably think of a lot more. These are the ones I've listed. Honesty. Now, I don't think that honesty is taught as much today as it should be. A friend of mine was telling me the other day, she was out in the street and there was a lady there with her little girl, and another lady walking across the street dropped some notes, $2 or whatever they were. The little girl picked them up and started to run after the mother. The mother said, don't be silly. She said, if she's silly enough to drop those notes, we'll keep them. And my friend was horrified, and so was I. Now, what hope has that little child got of growing up to know anything about honesty, if that's the way she's taught? Now, on the other side of it, my little grandchild, and I'll have to apologise about this, that there will be a few references, I think, to my daughter's children, but it's the only home that I can go into and have an intimate knowledge of how they function, of little children today. Now, she was, and he told me this week, and she said, we were going along the street, and she said there was a 20-cent piece on the pavement, and her little boy stopped and looked at it. He's 5. He said, Mummy, I can't pick that up, can I, because it's not really mine. So she said, darling, that isn't really yours, but we don't know who dropped it, and we can't go all around asking everybody in the street, is this your 20 cents? So she said, I think this time it would be in order for you to pick that 20 cents up, because really we could never find out to whom it belonged. Now, this is the difference, and I think now I'm glad that little boy is going to have a chance to know what it means to be honest, to be taught the right things. Reliability and stickability. Now, I think these things are not being seen very much today. Young people start jobs and they stop in the middle of it and they go on to something else. Now, I don't blame them. I just don't think they can be taught. Now, it's hard work to teach children these things. You have to keep on and keep on and keep on telling them over and over again. And you wonder sometimes, am I ever going to get through? But when they grow up and you see these qualities in them, well, it's wonderful, and you praise the Lord for it. Dependability. Generosity. Now, sometimes your children are born and they are naturally generous. that some of them have to be taught. I had two that were naturally generous. They just shared. The other two, mine. And we had to teach them. Manners. We had a little boy in the camp the other day, and I have never, ever seen anybody eat like it. Life is shoveling, you know? Just like that. And I just felt so sorry for that little boy, because how is he able to go out into the world as he grows up to be a man? How is he ever going to take his place in society if that's the way he eats, like a little pig? It was, and you felt so sorry for him. He came from a very bad background, and he wanted to blow the camp up. He had no idea what he was like. But as soon as we realised his home set up, my husband went up to him and said, "Listen, Philip, what about when you come up tomorrow morning, you think of something good that you want to do. Now, every day you come up, you want to blow the camp up, you want to blow the mountain up, you want to do something horrible. Tomorrow you get up, come up to me, you tell me something really nice you want to do." And then he put his arm around him and loved him. And you know, that boy started to change. I think the family setup was so bad, and this poor little fellow, this was what was happening because of it. Morality. How much we need to teach this to our children today. When we see, as one of our speakers today was speaking about it, they're just loose morals. They're just not taught these things today, or everybody's doing it. And so what sort of thing is the child going to learn if they think everybody's doing it and parents are doing it? We have many of our camp parents living together, and two families or three families mixed up together, and these children, that's the only life they know. We have to teach our children the biblical way and what God says. Are we critical? This has been a great fault of mine over the years, being far too judgmental, jumping in too soon before I really worked it out and you really know what's behind what a person does. And I believe we have to be very careful in our homes of being very critical of other people, so that our children do not pick it up and carry on and be the same. Trustworthy and responsible. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? A very tall order. But most of all, we need to teach our children spiritual values. Teaching things they should know about God and His will for their lives. I'm going to challenge you and myself. Is your relationship a vital relationship? Is mine a vital relationship with God? What about your faith? What about mine? Do we expect our children to have faith? What about mine? Do I expect our children to trust God? Do I expect them to be men and women of prayer, boys and girls of prayer? Do I expect them to love other people? Do I expect them to read their Bibles? Do I expect them to care for other people? Do I expect them to give of themselves? Now, if I expect that of them, I must show them. You must show your children. If we want children of faith and prayer, well, we've got to be women of faith and prayer. I don't think there's any other way. I can search my mind as much as I can and try and think of some other way, but I don't believe there is. We have to show them a way, not tell them a way. And I believe that they will respond if we do that. Now, I don't know how you manage with your devotions. This is sometimes a pretty hard thing, and yet I think it's good to have some time as a family together, having family devotions. I can't remember so much when ours were little. I think that maybe what we did then, we used to tell them Bible stories a lot, and try and spend a bit of time with each one of them before going to bed. But as they got older, the time of the day when we met together and had the best time of sharing was our night time. Now, you've got to choose what's best for yourself. The morning seemed to be always a flurry and a hurry, everybody leaving at a different time. But at night, we'd all be at the table for dinner. And then after dinner, we would have a devotional book, not too heavy a devotional book. But first of all, we used to encourage them to talk about their day, to share their problems. We'd read the devotional. Sometimes we used to take turns in reading the devotional. It wasn't always Liv who did it. And then everybody prayed. They shared their problems first, and then everybody prayed. And we had some fantastic times in those days. We don't have it now because it's just my husband and myself. We just have one ourselves. Our next boy is about 27, and you know, you just don't do it then. It's not as easy because they're out so much. But I was asking my daughter what she did with a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old today, and she said, "Well, Mum, what we do is we have our devotion before we leave our bed in the morning. We don't tell the children they must come in." But she said, "We sit, they always do come in to them first thing in the morning to have a cuddle and a chat." So she said, "We get our Bibles out and they begin to have a devotion," she said, "and pretty well always they'll jump off the bed, run into their bedrooms, get their picture Bibles, bring them back, get up in the bed, and while Mum and Dad are having theirs, they're looking through their little Bibles. They're part of the scene." And I thought that was rather a good idea. I couldn't remember back exactly how we did it. We didn't do it that way, but I think that's not a bad idea. And if that's any help to you, well, I'm just sharing that just to, you know, to perhaps be able to help you. Now, the verse that I think perhaps has been the most cited verse for parents is, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. There are three things we can bring out of that that parents must do. And the first one is to verbalise or teach God's truth. That means to speak openly before them, regularly and repeatedly, so that they know it's just part of your everyday life. It's just not something you do now and again. To exemplify the truth, which means to show them and tell them, to be a model for our children to follow. I think if they see us operating, we always found one of the biggest attractions for them to be wanting to follow the Lord was the showing of it, not to just tell them away. Now, we found that to be involved in Christian work, and we've been involved in this camp work since they were very young, and they were part of it. To be involved in it, they just saw us all the time going to camp or working or what have you, youth meetings and all that sort of thing, and having an open home. Now, it might be a lot of work, but I can tell you it's one of the most worthwhile things you can do in your home for your children, is to have an open home, to always be ready to have somebody home, to allow them to bring their friends as much as they want. I used to say I'd have one Sunday off a month, but I very rarely ever got it, because there was always someone they wanted to bring home. And my daughter just told me the other day that was one of the things. Somebody questioned her, "Now, why is it you were brought up in a Christian home? What was made you want to follow the Christian way? Because many children want to turn away." And she said, "I thought for a while, and one of the things was that you and Dad..." Now, I'm saying this, we are far from perfect. We have made a tremendous lot of mistakes, and I see them all too clearly. Particularly as I've prepared this talk, I've seen lots of ways in which I've done wrong things, and I've had to apologise to my children. But this is what our daughter said, and it really gave me a thrill, because our son had just been telling us that he meets so many people, so many young men who are turning away from Christian things because their parents stuff it down their necks. And he was a bit inclined to think that you could overdo it, and I sort of had a feeling he thought we'd overdone it, you know. So my daughter rang the next day and she said, "Mum, I thought you might have been hurt yesterday," but she said, and this is what she started to tell me, she said, "Two of the things that I believe made me want to follow the Lord were that you and Dad showed us. You not only told us, but you put it into practice, and we saw it in the home. And also, whenever we wanted our friends home, you always had them. It was never too much." And so I was grateful for that little bit of encouragement, and I pass it on to you. The third point is to reinforce the truth. Discipline. Now, I think this is the one that we fall down on most. This is as I see it in the camp work. Very undisciplined children. And you see them coming into shops. You see them grabbing at things in Franklin's, and the mother's pleading with them to put them back. Look, that's just not on. And I think we make a rod for our own backs when we bring up our children like that. You know, children can be just tremendous if they're really disciplined, and I believe that this is what we should be careful about almost more than anything, in our discipline. Disciplining and loving. Now, we get illustrations in the Old Testament. What about Eli and his two evil sons? They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. 1 Samuel 2:25. Eli obviously did not discipline them or teach them to obey him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Dear, that clock. My time's over, I'm sorry. But all the discipline in the world will be useless unless you follow it with love. It comes out as harshness if there's no love with it. And I think it's terribly important to discipline with love. But I also think it's terribly important that if you're disciplining and if you've said something, to carry it out. Our method of disciplining, or my husband's, was 1, 2, 3. And it wasn't 1, 1.5, 2.5, 2.75. It was 1, 2, 3. And they knew it. And I tell you, it very rarely, after they knew it, it very rarely got to 3. Because he never held back, but he, as I say, he really loved them through it. There's another verse which I think is good in Living Letters, Ephesians 6 and 4. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful, but bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. Also, if children can sense a lack of love sometimes and acceptance, and this is when parents give them things rather than themselves. They know when you don't want them. They're very sensitive. And they realise that if you're not giving of yourselves, you're piling them with things. Children don't want that, really. They want your time. They want you to be there when they need you. I used to find when Liv went to the camp, he left 2 years before I left, and I used to go down midweek. And at that time, my eldest son was doing his higher school certificate, and I felt very responsible to be there in the home at the time, to just be a support to him. And I used to go down early in the morning, and I'd get a bus back in the afternoon. And I found, he was a very quiet boy, but I found that when he came in the afternoon, he would make a cup of tea, or I would. And that was the time, always, that he opened up. And I used to think, now, if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have heard the sharing or his needs. And so we need to give of ourselves. When we first went to the camp, as I say, the boys, one was 13 and one was 18, but Liv was terribly tired. He used to work all day, and they'd come in and say, Dad, would you play cricket? Liv used to say, you know, I don't feel a bit like playing cricket, but I've got to. And then the other one would be always wanting to make something, skateboard or surfboards. So out would come Liv with his, you know, planes and all these things, and it was the last thing he felt like. But I think that this was one of the things that have enabled them to grow up with an appreciation and an admiration for their father. Now, I think I said about obedience to parents, but I didn't bring in the point that we have to teach them, first of all, obedience to God and obedience to authority, to the heads over us, to their school principals. We have to teach them this, and not only to us, but more so, most of all, to God. Now, there are two things I would just like to bring before you, things that I feel that we as mothers should try to avoid at all costs. One is manipulating children, and the second one is favouritism. Now, we see some examples in the Bible. Rebecca, you remember her with Jacob? Now, he was her favourite son, without a doubt. And she didn't hide it, but she schemed and she manipulated so that Jacob got the blessing before his brother Esau. Now, she really did herself a great deal of harm, because she loved that boy so much. And she loved him too much, I think, because when this happened, Esau was so mad that he wanted to take his brother's life. And so the mother said, you better go away for a while until all this calms down, thinking, well, he'll be back soon. But as far as I can see, I don't think she ever saw him again. He was away with his mother's relatives for 20 years, and it was all that time before he got back. And by that time, he had 2 wives, 2 concubines, and 12 children. And I don't think he ever saw his mother again. And all her manipulating and all her scheming didn't do any good to Jacob or to her. Then we see the example of Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob really loved Joseph. It's sort of a repeat, isn't it? Rebecca with Jacob, and then Jacob with Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph, most of all his children. And Jacob favoured him. He gave him a coat of many colours, and he made much of him. And his brothers were terribly jealous. They really were jealous, and they just could not say a kind word to him. They plotted to kill him. See, one thing leads to another. They, first of all, the father is jealous. The father shows favouritism. And then you see all the things that come from it. The jealousy and the envy, and then the thoughts of murder, and you know the rest. But of course God turned it out for good. But those boys never ever forgot it, because even when they met Joseph and their money was put back in the sacks, they talked together. Joseph heard them and said, oh, you know what we did with our brother all those years ago. So that it must have been always in their minds, because they realised they had done wrong. The last point. The other was helping our children, teaching and training our children, releasing our children. This is often a hard one for mothers. We've had our children so long that it's very hard to just take the hands off the reins and realise that they've grown through those stages, from babies to children to adolescents and to adult, young adults. But we have to release them. And the only way is to gradually let the reins loosen, to teach them or to give them more responsibility, so that they are fitted to go out into the world to begin their life and to be men and women of God. Now, there's no other way for these children to go out into the world and be men and women of God unless you have shown them the way. Not only do we show them these things like honesty and all these things that they need to learn in their everyday life to be able to carry on business and everything else, but most of all, we need to teach them spiritual values. And that verse, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we have trained them in the right way before God, well, then the end of that verse is going to become true for each one of us. Even though our children might wander away, even though they might do things that grieve us and hurt us, I believe if we have done our part, one day they will come back. And I believe that that's the promise of God, and we can believe it. Now, we might look at the teen years and feel that they're the terrible years, but they are a time of testing, and they are also terminal. It does come to an end. And they go out of the teen years, and they hopefully, if we've taught them right, they become well-adjusted adults. And this is what it's all about. And then you can sort of stand off and you look at them. Sometimes you think, well, isn't it amazing? But we know that it's the work of God. And all I can do is to encourage you in your job, those that have young children. I think one thing that we need most particularly is, in our encouragement of our children, is to help them to have a, not to have a low esteem of themselves. We get this going through the camp all the time, children with such a low self-esteem, and it's very difficult. They're carried into marriage and it affects the marriage relationship. We have to build them up. We need to praise them. And even if there's nothing to praise them for, try and find some little thing that we can say, well, that was good. That way you did that was really good. But I think you can still do it better. And this will encourage them to try, and it will build up this part of them that needs building up. We must just continue to work together, even after they've left home. And this is where Cecily will take on tomorrow in doing her part. But we need to still be very interested and concerned. And when they come back to you and say, Mum, would you pray about this? I find this sometimes, and it's lovely to be able to share in their lives like that, and for them to be able to share their prayer points and share their concerns, and you can pray for them and help them. And there's always one or the other calling out for help for something or other. Even when they've left home, single or married, as Mrs. Carson will tell you tomorrow, they still need our involvement, our prayers, perhaps even more. In closing, I would just like to repeat the chorus of a hymn, which means a tremendous lot to me, and I think I use it as a prayer over and over again. And I believe you may feel this way too, because it's just been such a source of comfort and help to me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his tender compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Thank you.